this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about what I think is probably one of the most hotly debated issues in religion today. And there's really primarily only two schools of thought on this issue. And the thing I want to talk about is eternal security, or what we call the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Now, as I said, this is an issue that there's a lot of debate about. And the fact is that both sides are usually very adamant about their position and usually rather unmovable on their position. I know my dad, he attended the Southern Baptist Church. He was a deacon in the Southern Baptist Church, had a wonderful testimony of salvation. And he was about the only one of his family over in Mississippi there that believed in eternal security. And he made a point to bring that up every time he was with his relatives. And I mean, it was always going to end in an argument, but that was one thing he's going to always try to drive home. And so this morning, I was thinking about this, and I heard some things this past week, and it caused me to begin to think about this and study on this early in the morning. And I decided that's what I want to talk about, and I want to start in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, the question that comes to mind is, why is it that people would object to this doctrine so much? Why is it that people would have such a difficult time understanding that salvation is eternal, that salvation is secure in Christ? Well, there's several reasons. Some people fear that teaching this doctrine causes people to have a license to sin, as we talk about around here. It says to some people, if you teach that you can't lose your salvation, what you're saying on the other hand is you can just live any way you want to. Other people say, well, you know, I knew somebody years ago. I remember, I believe it was one of Phyllis's relatives that we had at the funeral reception here at the church, and this young man came up and she was asking me to talk to him about eternal security. And he said, oh, I know somebody one time that was saved and they turned away, and so I know they can be lost. And I said, well, probably not. They probably never were saved to begin with. But that's another objection that people have, is that everybody knows somebody that got saved somewhere and now they're not saved any longer. Another thing is, people say, well, what if you believe and then quit believing? Another objection to the doctrine is that it eliminates all of man's responsibility as far as responding to the gospel and being saved. And then another objection is they say it does away with free will. They say if you choose to be saved, then you could choose to be lost after you've been saved. So all of these are things that people throw out about eternal security. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about what it would take in order for a person who is saved to be lost. In other words, you know, we throw the term out, eternal security, once saved, always saved. But do we ever stop and think what would actually have to transpire? What would actually have to take place for a person that is saved to become lost? And so I want to look at some things this morning in relation to that, and that's what I want you to keep in mind. Remember what we just read there. The Apostle Paul is talking about the salvation of those at Ephesus. And he says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That is a reference to those that Paul no doubt had preached to while he was at Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. Paul left Ephesus and later wrote this letter back to the church there and told them that he understood that there were some other people he'd gotten saved. And he says, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, and He says, in whom you also trusted. In other words, after He had left, the gospel had continued to be preached there, and there were others that had trusted in Jesus Christ. So He says, in whom you also trusted. And notice there's a series of events that took place that brought about their trust. He said, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So they heard, they believed, and they were sealed. Now the question is, what did they hear? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Notice what Paul says about that gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see, in order to understand what it would take for a person that is saved to become lost, we need to understand what it takes for a person to become saved in the first place, and what really happens at salvation. Well, I think Ephesians 1:13 is a wonderful verse to identify the process, if there is such a thing, that brings about salvation. And there is a process. It is preached word. The word is heard. The word is either received or rejected. And if it's received, salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, here now here's the gospel, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, did you know this is the only place in Paul's epistles where he really identifies the gospel by name? Now, in Romans chapter 3, he gives the gospel, but this is the only place where he says, here is the gospel. And he makes it very clear, very explicit, very plain what that gospel is. The gospel is not believe and be baptized. The gospel is not join the church or walk the aisle or say the sinner's prayer. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. And the Bible says that He has forgiven us all trespasses. How did He do that? I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, the gospel is preached. Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel is preached, the gospel is heard, and the gospel is believed. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And you know, I like that phrase there. I remember after I got saved, I read this verse one time shortly after that, and I realized that's what had taken place. I mean, I knew I trusted Christ that night, but I realized what had taken place as far as the sequence of events. I'd been hearing the gospel. I'd been hearing people preach. And by the way, I had been preaching for several years then, been in church all my life. But I heard some words. And those words that I heard, I remember clearly the first night I ever heard the gospel clearly proclaimed. It was right up there on Daisy Mountain at our Bible camp. Started to say Pine View. We never did name ours, did we? I guess it should be Burning Bush or something. I don't know. They burned it down. Anyway, I remember sitting there under a tent and a man standing up and preaching that Christ died for our sins. And that's what brought salvation. And I thought, man, that's simple. I've had this thing way too confusing. And several months after that, I trusted Christ as my Savior one night, sitting here in this auditorium as a man preached. I heard the word of truth. And he says it's the gospel of your salvation. You see, it's real easy just to believe the gospel generically and generally. Oh, I believe Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But let me ask you, do you believe He died for your sins? And somebody asked a question years ago, and I've always thought about this. What it really boils down to is, do you believe that if you were the only lost sinner in this world, Christ would have still died for you? I do. He died for our sins. And Paul says, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is the good news of your salvation. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we see right there in that verse, the first thing that takes place when a person gets saved. What does it say that happens? It says they are sealed, doesn't it? And it says they are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But go back there to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice what else it says about that seal. Ephesians 1:14, the Bible says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The purchased possession is you, the individual that's saved. Paul said you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. You see, there's a body that's basically inside your body. The body we see, the flesh, is going to go back to dust. But there's a new man in there. There's a new creature. And the Bible says right here that you are sealed until the day of redemption, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The earnest is a guarantee. When a person goes to buy a house and they put a contract on that house, you know what they call the down payment or the money they put down? It's called earnest money. That says that you are sincere, that you are serious about buying that house. And you know what? If you change your mind, you don't get it back. It belongs to the seller. The earnest, the guarantee of our salvation is the seal of the Spirit. Now, what would have to happen for a person that is saved and has trusted Jesus Christ to be lost? Well, the first thing that would have to happen, God would have to revoke the seal, wouldn't He? He would have to go back on something that He had guaranteed. He would have to, and remember, the Bible says God is not a man that He can lie. Now, if the Bible says that God sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and that seal is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, God would have to go back and say, I've changed my mind. I'm withdrawing the earnest, I'm withdrawing the payment, and you're no longer redeemed. You see, the reason that there's so much confusion about this issue, folks, is that people in general that believe that you can lose your salvation think too much about salvation in relation to them instead of the Lord. You only have one part in it. People say, what's our part in salvation? Your part is believing and receiving the gift. That's all. That's all. It's like the illustration I've used so often of taking a dollar and laying it on a table. I told you about the lady out there in Jackson years ago. We're talking to her about salvation over breakfast there one morning at a church breakfast. And I laid the dollar down there. And she said, I'm just not sure I'm saved. And I thought, how can I illustrate to her this about her salvation? And so I laid the dollar on the table and I said, I want to give you this dollar. And she said, I couldn't take that. I said, why not? She said, well, I didn't do anything to earn it. I said, well, have you ever received a gift? She said, yeah. I said, well, then I want to give you this gift right here. And I slid it across the table again. She pushed it back. She said, I said, come on. It's a gift. It's just a dollar. And so she reached over there and she pulled her hand across. And I said, now, we've been talking about whether you're saved or not. I said, I want to ask you something. You believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins? She said, oh, yes. I said, do you believe He was buried and rose again the third day? She said, oh, yeah, I've always believed that since I was a little child. I said, do you believe that when He shed His blood on Calvary that it paid for all of your sins? She said, yeah. I said, well, then how is it you couldn't be saved? She said, well, I just don't have the assurance of my salvation. I said, well, then let me ask you something. Just like you received that dollar as a free gift, would you right now receive the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ? And she said, yes, I will. I said, then are you saved? She said, well, I didn't say a prayer. I said, did you say a prayer when you received the dollar bill? She said, no. And the tears began to run down her cheeks and the light finally came on. You see, folks, salvation is a gift. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now think about this. If salvation is a gift, not only would God have to revoke the seal and go back on the earnest, the guarantee of our salvation, but He would also have to take back the gift. You ever taken a gift back from somebody? You ever had one taken back from you? You wouldn't like that too much, would you? Heard this past week where a lady that had won some beauty contest, they had contacted her and found out they miscalculated the vote and took her title away from her. She was on TV, all in tears, fixing to sue them and everything, you know. I mean, here she was, she competed for the crown, thought she had it, and then they come back 2 weeks later and say, not yours. Miscounted the votes. Let me tell you something, folks. God hadn't miscounted the votes. God doesn't make any errors. God doesn't make any mistakes. And if He said, I'm giving you a gift of salvation, He's not going to take it back. So, number one, the earnest of the Spirit, the earnest of our salvation, which is the seal of the Spirit, would have to be revoked. The free gift would have to be withdrawn. But I want you to notice something else. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about what takes place at salvation. Number one, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. We receive the free gift of eternal life. Eternal life, the word eternal is very significant there because eternal never ends. When He talks about having eternal life, He's not saying you've got life until you sin or go back on your decision or whatever. You see, the thing is, the reason that people believe they can lose their salvation is because of what they believe brought about their salvation in the first place. In other words, if salvation is making a decision to follow Jesus, then yeah, you can decide not to follow Jesus. But salvation is not a decision to follow Jesus. Salvation is a decision to receive the gift. And once you receive the gift, it's yours. And you know what? You can put it in the closet. You can do whatever you want to with the gift. But it's still your gift. And God ain't going to take it back. Because God is not a man that He should lie. God is not going to be unholy or unjust. God is righteous in all of His dealings with man. But there's something else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. How many of you have been baptized in water? I have. Raise your hand. A lot of people have. This is not water baptism. This is Spirit baptism. There is a baptism that the Spirit performs. Not in one Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now let me ask you something. For all of us that have been baptized in water, how could you today become unbaptized? You couldn't, could you? When I was dunked under that water, there was something that took place there I was dunked underwater. I got wet. But you know what? I could never go back and change the fact that that happened. You know, back to the future, that's just a myth. I saw a guy interviewed this week talking about a new program that's coming out about time travel and how wonderful it'd be able to go back in time and go forward in time. Well, you know, you can't. Now, if you can't be unbaptized once you've been baptized, do you believe that you could be unbaptized by the Spirit once you've been baptized by the Spirit in the body of Christ? You see, people don't even stop to think about the implications of what they're saying when they say you can lose your salvation. We're sealed into the day of redemption, we received the gift of salvation, and by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. That means that the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God places you into the body of Christ, identifies you with Christ, and I can tell you, I've looked high and low, I can't figure out how you'd undo that. Any more than you could undo something you've done in the past in physical baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So there would have to be an unbaptizing. You imagine the churches today getting all the people together and saying, come on down, we realize we're wrong, we're going to have an unbaptizing today. I guess everybody would have to go up under the water and then come up dry. Senseless. Unbaptizing. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. You can't reverse that, folks. You can't change that. Notice something else. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Along the line of being in the body of Christ, members of His body. In Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning there, Romans 12:5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. By one Spirit we all baptized into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a spiritual entity, and it's made up of all saved people. Every person that's ever been saved is in the body of Christ. They're baptized into that body. They are sealed into the day of redemption. And I want you to notice the relationship that that body has with the head, which is Christ. Before we read in Ephesians 5, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 22, the Bible says, and hath put all things under His feet, talking about Jesus, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now go over to chapter 5, and notice what Paul says there in verse 28. Well, let's go all the way back up to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, notice, even as the Lord the church. Now notice verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now I just want you to let that sink in for just a second. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. The Bible talks about when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there was a circumcision made without hands. I believe that has to do with the fact that He was made to be sin for us. And His body hung on that cross, and He died, and His Spirit left His body. There was a separation that took place. But I want to tell you something, folks. All the cutting that God ever did on His Son took place 2,000 years ago at Calvary. But do you realize that there would have to be a surgery take place for you to be removed from His Son? He says right there, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are united with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's why there are so many references. in Christ. In Christ. That's where we are, positionally speaking. We've been made part of His body. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says we're a member of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. And He goes on to say there, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined into his wife, they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The great mystery is that we, who were one time aliens, foreigners, enemies of God, are now one in the same body. Steve was talking about that in Sunday school this morning, that one body, joint heirs with Christ, members of one body, Jew and Gentile in one body. And you know the glory of that is in that body, we're all members. And we're not members on the basis of who we are or what we are or the color of our skin or anything like that. We're members on the basis of the fact that He died for our sins and we've been accepted. Where? In the blood. Just think about that word in, how often it's relation to it's used in relation to our relationship with Christ. In Christ. So God would have to remove us from His body and His flesh and His bones. Not only that, go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and look in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Then we've been justified how? By the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. What is that redemption? Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, the word redeem means to purchase. It's an Old Testament concept, and if you go back and study the law and so forth, there was times when they redeemed land, they redeemed animals, they bought it back. That which was theirs, they fell into debt, it was placed in the ownership of someone else, and it was redeemed. It was brought back to the rightful owner. Man, what a concept when you think about that. The Bible says we were sold under sin. We were enemies of God. And yet God hath reconciled us by the death of His Son, and He's justified us by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. In other words, He made the payment. And by the way, it wasn't just a down payment, it was payment in full. And He says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Think about again what we're talking about here. What God would have to do. God would have to stand before His Son, Jesus Christ, and say that the blood that you shed there on Calvary is not sufficient. That's what it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So I get saved, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I have redemption through His blood. All my sins are forgiven. And I say, no, I'm not going to be saved anymore. Well, the Bible says God, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. So you see, the issue is not with me, folks. The issue is that when I trusted Jesus Christ, I was placed into the body of Christ. I received the free gift. I was sealed unto the day of redemption. By the Spirit, I was baptized into that body. And I was justified, made part of the body of Christ, and was purchased by the redemptive blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said there in Ephesians 1:14? He said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the literal possession, redemption of the spiritual redemption that we already have in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, go back to Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. You see, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross and shed His blood, it was the very blood of God Himself, God the Heavenly Father. That's why the virgin birth is so important. That He didn't have an earthly father, an earthly mother. But God was His Father. The Bible says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Heard on a radio program this week, somebody was reading from a different translation and read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only unique Son. Christ was beyond unique, folks. He was the only begotten of the Father. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, as Paul is addressing those at Ephesus, he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, if He's already bought us, and He's already purchased us, and He's already redeemed us, think about the implication of what would have to take place for all of that to be reversed. You see, folks, we're talking about a God of love and justice and truth and honor, and we're talking about what God's done in our behalf. You see, it's easy to believe you can lose your salvation if you believe that you did something to obtain it. But you didn't do anything to obtain it. Say, well, I remember I joined the church and got baptized and got saved. You know, you might have done all three of those the same night. But joining the church and getting baptized didn't have anything to do with you getting saved. Say, well, I remember going down to an altar and praying there and I got saved. You know what? You might have got saved while you were at that altar. But going to the altar is not what got you saved. So I remember I repeated a certain prayer, and when I repeated that prayer, I got saved. You know, you might have got saved while you were repeating that prayer, but the prayer is not what saved you. See, that's where the confusion comes in. That's why the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. And no matter what you might equate in your mind with salvation, folks, unless it lines up with the Bible, it really is meaningless. And the reason today that there's so much confusion about this is because people don't distinguish the message that we're talking about this morning, the message of grace, and that kingdom message back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that kingdom message in Hebrews through Revelation. We've been studying 1 John on Sunday night, and last Sunday night we saw that how under the law and under the doctrine of that kingdom program, it is not strictly by grace through faith. There is the manifestation of their faith that's required on the basis of what they believe. But there's the works. James said, a man's justified by faith and by his works. But you see, the reason today that there's so much confusion is because when you get outside of Paul's epistles, you find verses of Scripture like, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. Well, number one, he's talking about the tribulation, which we're not going to be in anyway. You get over Hebrews chapter 6, it talks about those that fall away, that it's impossible to renew them again. And so when you take verses outside of Paul's epistles, yes, there are certainly verses over there that would indicate that for those people, there's a difference. But for us today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, in the time in which we're living, when salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from the works of the law, your salvation is totally, completely, and wholly dependent upon what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. When He hung on that cross, and the Lord took all your sins and placed upon Him. And let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, went to that cross by faith. Therefore, being justified by the faith of Christ, the Bible says. Jesus Christ went to that cross believing that if he would go there and die, that God would do what he had promised he would do before the foundation of the world. Titus chapter 1 verse 1. Do you believe for a moment that God would stand before his Son and revoke all that he did through his Son Jesus Christ and say that it's not enough? You imagine God and Jesus Christ up there in heaven, and they look down here and they see Steve Atwood and they say, Father says to the Son, "Phew, I hope he holds out. Hope he makes it. After all, you went down there and died for him, but if he don't continue in the faith, then all that you did is going to be in vain." You know what Paul says can be in vain? Not what Christ did, our belief. Our belief can be in vain if we're not believing and trusting in what Jesus Christ did. There's multitudes of people today that if you ask them are believers, they'd say yes. But you know what? They believed in vain. Because they've not believed that Jesus Christ and all that he did at Calvary is sufficient to save them. What in the world would it take for a person to be lost after they're saved? Well, number one, the seal of the Spirit would have to be broken. Number two, the gift would have to be taken back. Number three, they would have to become spiritually unbaptized. Number four, they would have to be cut out of the body of Christ of which they are now a part. And their redemption, the price of their redemption, would have to be revoked. And in effect, God would have to say to his Son, "Your blood was not quite enough," because they didn't do their part. You know what, folks? To me, those were all pretty serious accusations, if you will, to make against God that he would do such a thing. You see, the reason that people don't understand what saved, always saved, is because they don't understand saved. And you know what? I always had doubts about my salvation until I got saved. And once you trust in what Jesus Christ did, that gives you relief. Now, I'm not saying you don't still at times wonder if you're saved, wonder if maybe, but it's not a lasting thing, because you know in your heart and mind when you have those thoughts, it's not about me. It's about what Jesus Christ did for me. This is a time of the year when people talk about gifts and give gifts and exchange gifts. But let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says that Jesus Christ became poor that we might be made rich. And the greatest gift of all is the gift that God gave of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's not about to revoke it. You see, I think the real issue is not people just sitting debating what's saved, always saved. The real issue is, what are you trusting in? Do you know that you're saved? You see, I know I'm saved this morning, not because of anything I did, but because of some words that are written down in this book that reveal to me who I am in Christ and what it took to get me there. And what it took was an act 2,000 years ago and a person proclaiming what took place back there. And I received that gift. And I want to tell you, it is forever mine. And if you receive it, it's forever yours. And it can never be taken away. The issue is not you. The issue is the book true? And is God a liar? Or is God true? And we all know the answer to that. Therefore, eternal security is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?